Exodus chapter 2. And we'll begin in a moment in verse 1. While you're turning there, some second graders were asked some questions about their moms. And they gave some very interesting answers. For example, a group of second graders were asked, "Why did God make mothers?" One boy wrote, "Mostly to clean the house." And another boy said, I'm just quoting exactly what he said, "to get us out of there when we were being born," end quote. They were also asked, "Why did God give you your mother and not someone else's mother?" And one child wrote, "Because we're related." Another child wrote, quite honestly, "God knew she would like me a lot more than most mothers do." A group of second graders were asked, "Why did your mom marry your dad?" And one wrote, "She got too old to do anything else with him." One replied, "Grandma says she didn't have her thinking cap on." Second graders were asked, "What do mothers do in their spare time?" And a frequent answer was, "Moms don't have spare time." And all the mothers said, "Amen." Second graders were asked, "What would it take to make your mom perfect?" And one little boy replied, "On the inside, she's already perfect. On the outside, plastic surgery." It's amazing to hear what children have to say about their mothers, but let me tell you something that one man said about motherhood in general. There's a man by the name of Hal Runkle. He's written a number of best-selling books on parenting, but Mr. Runkle was guilty of one very bad idea. There was an article that came out a few years ago that said, quote, "National parenting expert wants Mother's Day canceled." You heard me right. National parenting expert wants Mother's Day canceled. Now, when I saw that headline, my first thought was, leave it to a man to come up with that idea, canceling Mother's Day. But then my second thought was, Mr. Runkle only said out loud what society has been saying for some time now. For some time, society has said that motherhood is a burden and not a blessing. Somehow we have forgotten that for those who are called, motherhood is a high calling. We have forgotten just how many of the movers and shakers in history were shaped by mother. For example, Augustine said that it was the prayers of his mother that drove him to the cross. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother," speaking of his own mother. We see this in the Bible as well, how many of the great heroes of the faith were who they were because of the role that mother played in their life. Samuel, that great prophet of God, had that godly mother, Hannah. We think in the New Testament about Timothy, who was greatly used of God because he had a godly mother named Eunice and a godly grandmother named Lois. This morning, we're going to look at a man named Moses, and we will see that Moses was a great man of God in part because he had a godly mother named Jochebed. But keep in mind, Jochebed's real claim to fame, it's not just that she was the mother of Moses. Her real claim to fame was her faith. She is referred to, though not named, in that great Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. She set the standard for what it means to trust God with your children. She really set the standard for what it means to teach your children godly biblical faith. Now, this morning, you don't have to be a mother or a father for much of what we are going to learn to apply to your life. There is something in this passage for all of us here. But I do want us to see through Jochebed four ways that faith expresses itself when it comes to the raising of children. And the first thing that we're going to see is that we trust God's will for their lives. We trust God's will for their lives. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, of course, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. The Hebrew population has exploded to the point that Pharaoh has decided that he must do something. So at the very end of chapter 1, he gives this command that all of these Hebrew boys upon birth are to be thrown into the Nile River to be drowned, but the Hebrew girls can live. Imagine being an expecting mother and having that hanging over your head for 9 months. Well, look at verse 1. Now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Though she's not named until later, Jochebed is her name. She is that woman who became pregnant. And don't you know that entire time that Jochebed was carrying this child, she kept saying to herself over and over again, "What will I do if this child is a boy? What will I do if this child is a boy?" And sure enough, she gave birth to a son. And the first thing that we are told in verse 2, when she saw her son, it says that she saw that he was beautiful. Now, I know what you're thinking. Isn't that what every mother says about her little baby boy or little baby girl the first time she lays eyes on him? Isn't this the most beautiful baby in the history of mankind? You may not say that about somebody else's baby. Oh, but you say that about your own baby. Look at this baby. He is so beautiful. She is so beautiful. But I want you to notice something about that word beautiful in verse 2. That word beautiful refers to more than just the outer appearance. In fact, it's used, I believe, 271 times in the Old Testament. And that Hebrew word is only used a couple of times to refer to one's outer appearance. In fact, it's the Hebrew word that normally translates good. Good. It's that same word that is used in Genesis where after every day of creation, God saw what he had made and said, "It is good." Same word. It's the same word that is used to describe the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Same word. We see that same Hebrew word in Psalm 23 when it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Same word. And that's the word that is used to describe what Jochebed saw when she looked at this baby boy. It's interesting, in Hebrews 11, he tells us that Moses' parents, meaning Jochebed and Amram, looked at him and saw that he was no ordinary child. What you have here in verse 2 is more than just a mama who's proud of her baby. She saw that God was up to something. She could tell that God had a plan. Now, where did she get that crazy idea? I believe she got it from the Word of God. Because centuries before, God made a promise to Abraham. He promised to give to Abraham's descendants a land, the promised land. But he also told him that before his descendants would enter that land, they would live 400 years in another land that was not their own, where they would be slaves, where they would be oppressed, and then God would deliver them. I believe that Jochebed remembered what God said. I believe perhaps she started to do the math. Maybe she started to count how many years had gone by since they had entered into Egypt, and she began to discover, wait a second, the time for our deliverance is nigh. And maybe, just maybe, the deliverer of Israel is soon to be born. She believed by faith that God would do what he said he would do, And by faith, she believed what little bit of the Word of God she had available to her at that time. Now, folks, there's an important lesson here for all of us, not just mothers. Biblical faith, it's not just positive thinking. Biblical faith is not you deciding what you want and then claiming it. Biblical faith is an obedient response to the revealed will of God in the Word of God. Here is a godly mother who is in tune to the revealed will of God, and she is trusting God's will for Moses' life. Now, God had a will for Moses' life. He has a will for your life and my life. He has a will for your son's life, your daughter's life. Some of you have children in the nursery or children's church. They're so young. Folks, God has a will for their lives as well. And God's will for their lives is always better than your will for their lives. Parents, one of the most important things that you can do for your children is to encourage them to seek God's will for their lives and then free them to pursue God's will no matter what it may be and wherever God's will might take them. Faith means trusting God's will for their lives, even above your will for their lives. Well, there's a second lesson that we learn from Jochebed in this passage, a second thing that we are to do when it comes to the raising of our children. We trust God's power for their protection. We trust God's power for their protection. Again, in verse 2, it says, when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Now, verse 2 says that she hid him. In Hebrews 11, when the author of Hebrews recounts the same story, it says, by faith he was hidden. So Jochebed hid Moses by faith. Notice that it was not by fear. It was not because she feared Pharaoh that she hid him. No, she didn't hide Moses because she was afraid of Pharaoh. She hid Moses because she was trusting in God. She believed that God would protect him, and she hid him by faith. And hers was an active faith. Again, there's a lesson here that we can all learn. It applies to all of us. Faith is not fatalism. Faith is not fatalism. What do you mean by that? Faith is not you just tossing your hands up in the air, giving up, saying, oh, well, whatever will be, will be. If God wants him to live, he'll live. If God wants him to die, he'll die. So we're not going to do anything. We're just going to stand back and do nothing, and whatever happens, happens. No. Far from it. Jochebed believed God. She put her faith to work. We remember what James 2 says, that faith without works is dead. We know that Jochebed had faith because we can see it in her works. She took action. Moses would have died had his mother and father not acted upon their faith. So what did Jochebed do? Well, she got a basket, and she sealed it. She put Moses in it, put him there on the bank of the Nile. That's interesting. What river were those Hebrew boys being thrown into to be drowned? They were being thrown into the Nile. It's as if Jochebed is saying, if my son is going into the Nile, then he is going under the protection of God. And here's what Jochebed and Amram were saying by their actions. They're saying, Lord, we trust you with this child. We trust that you can do more to protect this child in a basket on the Nile River than we can do by fleeing or hiding him in our home. I may be wrong on this, but I can't help but think that Jochebed was inspired by another Bible story that she had available to her. Maybe she was inspired by the story of Noah and the ark. And she remembered that flood that came upon the earth, but how Noah built that ark, and those inside the ark were safe. So what does Jochebed do? She basically built a miniature ark and put her son inside of that ark. It's like she's saying, God, you protected Noah and his family during the flood, so I'm going to trust you with Moses, and as a symbol of that faith, I am putting him in this ark. You know, every week if you come on time or if you come early, you see the announcements that we put on the screen. You see the pictures of our different missionaries that we support. One of those missionaries, you've seen her face every week for about 14 years now. Her name is Lori. She's a missionary serving in the Middle East. Many of you know she and my wife grew up together. One time I was with Lori and her mom, and I heard her mom talk about what it was like for her single daughter, Lori, to move to one of the most dangerous parts of the world in order to be a medical missionary and to spread the gospel. And she said, I know this is God's will for her life, and God's will is the safest place she can be. Now, understand, God's will for your life may at times take you to dangerous places. There are plenty of martyrs who have gone before us who would attest to that. But what she meant was that God's will is always safer, and you are always better off being in God's will and being out of God's will, because that's where you find His protection in your life. Now, that's true for you. That's true for your children. And one of the things as parents we must do is teach our children that God's will for their lives is the safest place they can be. Do what God wants and trust Him to take care of you as He pleases. As parents, we trust God's power for their protection. Well, there's a third lesson that we learn from Jochebed when it comes to the raising of our children. Number three, we trust God's providence for their needs. We trust God's providence for their needs. Look at verse 5. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. Seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent her slave girl to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. Ladies and gentlemen, faith honors God. Therefore, God honors faith. And as we read this story in Exodus 2, what we see is God doing one thing after another to honor Jochebed's faith. For example, we see Pharaoh's daughter bathing in the Nile. Does that seem a little bit strange to you? It seems strange to me that she's not in a marbled tub with perfumed soap. No, she's over here in the Nile, where Moses would be found. Is that coincidence? No, that's the providence of God. Who knows, maybe she was riding in her chariot and she passed by that place where she used to swim when she was a little girl and said, "Hey, I want us to pull over here." Coincidence? No, that's the providence of God. She sends one of her servants to go and retrieve that basket that she sees. And when she opens it up, Moses started to cry. It's like God said to one of his angels, "Listen, go gentle on him, but here's what I want you to do. When she opens up that basket, give him a nice little pinch." And Moses begins to cry, and his cry melted the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And she said, "This is a Hebrew child. I don't care what happens to any of those other Hebrew boys, but nothing's going to happen to this Hebrew boy. Was that coincidence? No, that was the providence of God. Miriam, Moses' sister, was watching. She ran to Pharaoh's daughter and offered to find someone to nurse that child. And of course, she got Jochebed, Moses' mom. Jochebed is going to be the one who takes care of him. I mean, the very fact that an Egyptian princess would actually take counsel from a Hebrew slave girl, is that coincidence? No, that's the providence of God. It gets better. A few verses earlier, Pharaoh was trying to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. But now, here's Moses. He's living under Pharaoh's roof. He's going to grow up and eat Pharaoh's food. He's going to attend Pharaoh's schools. He is living off Pharaoh's dime. Is that a coincidence? No, that is the providence of God. Parents, I want you to see that when you commit your children to the Lord, when you dedicate them to the Lord, when you dedicate yourself to training them to fear the Lord and love the Lord, when you commit yourself to teaching them the Word of God, listen, God will move mountains if need be. He'll move heaven and earth if need be in order to honor that kind of faith. So trust God's providence for the needs in your children's lives. One more lesson I believe Jochebed teaches us when it comes to the raising of our children. We trust God's plan for their future. We trust God's plan for their future. Look at verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. God gave Jochebed a window of time, a brief amount of time, in order to care for Moses. We don't know exactly how long she had. It wasn't as long as most of you will have with your children. But there came a time where she had to hand Moses over to Pharaoh's daughter. It was Pharaoh's daughter who gave him that name. Not his mother, but Pharaoh's daughter who said, he will be called Moses. We don't know how long Jochebed had Moses, but we do know what she did with Moses with the time that she had. She didn't just take care of him. She didn't just protect him. She didn't just change diapers. She didn't just feed him. She taught him. She trained him. She prayed over him. And she poured herself into him, spiritually speaking. Listen to what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. And by the way, the pleasures of sin are always short-lived. Verse 26, for he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. God made sure that Jochebed took care of Moses because God knew that Jochebed would train him in the right way. And in that time, Jochebed put something into Moses, something into his heart that the Egyptian schools could not take away. What she put there was faith. Did you catch what it said in verse 26? That he considered reproach for the Messiah to be greater than the treasures of Egypt. Don't miss that. Yes, Moses knew about the Messiah. He knew about Christ. He did not know Jesus' name. Jesus had not been born. This was way before that. But he knew certain things. He knew that the world had been ruined by sin. He knew that God's solution to the sin problem was to send a Messiah, to send a Redeemer. He knew that all of those other sacrifices that were performed were pointing them to one ultimate, one perfect sacrifice. And in that sense, Moses put his faith in the Messiah. He put his faith in that Savior, and he understood that somehow, some way, everything that was happening in order to bring about the arrival of that Savior. He even decided that if he had to suffer reproach on account of the Messiah or on account of Christ, that was worth more than all the money in Egypt combined. Now, let me ask you a question. Who taught him that? Who taught him that? He didn't get it from Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't get it from the Egyptian schools. He got it from Jochebed. She gave him a sense of identity. Hebrews 11 says Moses grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why is that? Because years before, he had a godly mother. She said to him, "Moses, don't you ever forget, you are Hebrew. You and I, we don't worship all these pagan gods. We don't bow down to Ra. We worship the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses, don't you ever forget that. And that stayed with him for the rest of his life. When you think about the timeline of Moses' life, he was just an infant when Pharaoh's daughter found him at the bank of the Nile. He was just a boy when he was legally adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was 40 years old when he departed from Egypt, and he was 80 years old when God sent him back with that message, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." Do you realize that the lessons that Jochebed taught Moses when he was just a little boy were the lessons that shaped the rest of his life? What Jochebed taught Moses was like an anchor to him when he was an octogenarian and God was using him at the greatest point of his life. Parents, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Parents, do you realize that the lessons you teach that 4-year-old, that 5-year-old, that 6-year-old, those may be the lessons that shape them and guide them when they are 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old. Sunday school teacher, before you get discouraged, do you realize that the lessons you're teaching those first graders, those second graders, those third graders may be what God uses to direct them and guide them 70 years from now? Don't underestimate that child's ability to learn the Word of God. Don't underestimate that child's ability to serve God. Whatever you do, don't underestimate the ability of the Holy Spirit of God to reveal truth to those children and to knock on the door of a child's heart and to bring them to Jesus. Napoleon said that in every battle there is a 15-minute window, and whichever side wins in that critical 15-minute window of time, whatever side fights the hardest and wins that 15 minutes, they will win the battle. Parents, there is a battle that is taking place for the heart and soul of your child. God has given you more than 15 minutes, a little bit more, but you have a limited amount of time. And at the end of the day, parents, you can't teach them a faith you don't possess. You can't teach them a faith you don't possess. You can't teach them scriptures you don't know. You can't teach them a lifestyle that you don't model, you can't bring them to Jesus if you don't know him for yourself. And folks, it all goes back to you having that personal relationship with Christ as Savior and Lord. And so I ask, do you know him? Are you following him? If not, call on him today.